your Jesus is in this Christmas season is upon us. Lord, I pray that we've honored you today. And Lord, despite having a few glitches here and there, putting up a few slides, Lord, what we're really here is to hear from you. So Lord, don't let me get in the way of that today. You've got a message just for somebody, or maybe many people sitting right here on these chairs in front of me. Jesus, may you speak to their hearts so loudly that they can't say no. May they picture you on a bended knee, sort of asking them like a future groom would his future bride, would you have me? And that's what you do every week. You say, would you have me? And Jesus, I pray that somebody would say yes to you today. The Bible says we're like the bride, you're like the groom. You're a beautiful bride. You make us radiant and pure and white because you forgive us of all our sins as soon as we say yes to you. Well, we don't feel very radiant some days. Matter of fact, we feel very sinful. But I'm thankful for the verse that says, for if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus, today some of us need to be cleansed. Some of us need to be cleaned up. We might just need to be scrubbed good by God. So Jesus, you can do that. For the power of the blood of the cross, you're able to forgive. So Lord Jesus, today, forgive us. Draw us close to you, and in faith, help us just to follow you and be on your path. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I hope you're here today looking for an exciting time of worship because, man, I am. I'm just like one of the lambs. We all lambs, and God's our good shepherd. We talked a little bit about a pathway last week, and I'm going to continue something with that. It's sort of like part two. I started reading a book. It's called The Principle of the Path, and I thought, I can steal a few of these, borrow a few of these things and give them, put some meat on that. This is like the skeleton, and I just adapted mine. But Andy Stanley's this guy, and lo and behold, I went on rightnow.org, and there's a series on there called Destinations. I didn't even know it was there, and I looked it up, and he talks a little bit about the principle of the past, so I might even try to show you some of that today, but that's only if my son Andy says it's okay, because we can try it. But I just think it's neat that if please go on rightnow.org, you can hear some of the things. You can hear from good speakers like Andy Stanley or Max Licato. Just go in there and look it up. Charles Swindoll, some people like that are good. So until we go to that site to listen to those guys, though, you got me today. Consider this story from a long time ago and how they how to stay on the right path. I shared a story, it's been so long, I don't know if you remember it, but it bears that repeating. If you remember me giving this example, great, it's like I say, it's been last year. Some of you would say, I've never heard you say this, so I think it goes right along with staying on the right path. Years ago, I lived in Giles County. I lived there most of my life, and I had a friend named Steve Pegram, and Steve moved out of Giles, came to Roanoke, and he got a job working at Ridenhour Music in Salem. And he got to deliver certain things, and some of them were like putting the piano in the back of a truck, and he'd take it someplace. And I remember I came up from Giles. I didn't know a lot about Roanoke. I didn't even know where anything was. And so I just came up, and he says, well, here's where I'll be. And I found Ridenhour, found Salem, and that was okay. And he said, you want to go with me? And I said, what are you doing? He said, I got to deliver a piano. I didn't bother to ask where we're what. Where we're going. So he said, let's just jump in a truck and go, and I'll get out there on I-81, and we'll head up the road and find this place. So we went to, right here's Salem and Roanoke. So we went right there, and X marks the spot, so Andy put an X there for me. And we're going to travel up 81. So we began our journey, and after traveling for a while, we thought we might stop and ask directions. We stopped in a place right up the road there, just pretty close. It was Front Royal. And I still remember we pulled into a gas station, old country gas station, guys, greasy hands. Hey, don't make fun of them. I've been there before. I pulled engines in my backyard, so if you want to laugh at greasy hands. Joe, you'd probably agree with this. A mechanic is somebody you make fun of until you need him. And then suddenly, hey, I love those greasy hands. Yeah. So I wasn't exactly a shade tree mechanic back in Giles, but I had a parts place. They would drop parts off at they had Moser Speed Shop. I think they gave me actually a discount because I ordered so many parts. But I've been there. I've done that. So this guy with the greasy hands rolls up, lights off, puts a map out there on the truck and says, okay, now right here where you are, right here is where you need to be. Have you ever heard of Salem or Roanoke? He says, where you want to go is Vinton, Virginia. okay. We just sort of backed up to the truck and sheepishly folded it up. We were looking for vent, and we almost into Washington, D.C. So we got back in the truck, and I thought, Steve, we're never going to make it by. We was going about 80 going down that piano in the back, and I thought, they're going to have to tune. It's like you dropped a set of socket sets on a concrete floor about ding, ding, dong. You know, they were just making weird noises, and I thought, they're going to have to tune that by the time we get there. It took us 6 hours to go to vent. And he finally got back, and he found a pink slip in his box there at Reidenhauer's. And pink slip, if you don't know, means that we don't need you anymore. Your position has been terminated. They fired him. You don't need 7 hours to go to Venton. Probably need about, 15 minutes. But we failed to look at a map. And I want you to remember one thing I brought out last week, that directions, not intentions, determine our destination. What was our intention?
To get to Venton.
We're going to take his piano. Our intentions were good. They were honorable, but they were great. And we were almost at the Capitol.
Took a scenic tour.
Yeah. So, took a scenic tour through Washington, D.C., the northern part of Virginia. So, directions. We need to find the directions. Next time, let's look and see where Venton is. Okay. So consider last week what we were talking about, the Word, and this Bible, as I hope you're reading it. If you say, well, you seem like you're really putting emphasis. God just convicted me. He's telling me how to grow our church and how I need to grow. So I've been encouraging y'all to read the Bible, and the more we read, the other thing I want to kick in the New Year's prayer, and if we can share our faith with people, God will grow us. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that servant of God may be thoroughly equipped. I love this, God-breathed. So what's that look like? Well, if God could breathe, and He would go and put that out there, you just think, all Scripture is God-breathed. What person did He breathe life into in Genesis? Formed Him out of the dirt on the ground and went, breathe, and life came in Him. He takes His Word and breathes, and life comes. Hebrews says it's alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Can you imagine today He breathed this out and His disciple friend John, Jesus and John were best friends. He breathed this and John probably sat there, tears running down his face, and he started penning this word because it was just breathed and he wrote this verse down. Perhaps all Scripture is God breathed. Keep that in mind, and then here's the verse. He breathed this into them. For God so loved the world. John probably just stopped at that. That He gave His only begotten Son. Probably just shook his head that whosoever, your name is right there, whosoever, just put your name, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm going to change that verse just I want to put, instead of whosoever, maybe put your name in there. Say that with me and put your name. Say it, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that Edgar
Trish
will not perish but have everlasting life. You mean we're supposed to read it like that? Yeah, make it personal. Whosoever is me and you. What else should you consider? This. John chapter 1. This is a Christmas story. He said, I always thought of Luke and the shepherds coming. But really John, that same guy that penned John 3:16, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was
God.
And the Word was
God.
Well, so God, Word. You say, who's that? Well, that was Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The angels coming in. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me draw your attention to a few of the repeats in those. Check this out as we turn those words red. The Word, God, flesh, dwelt. Now, I don't think He would mind me switching this. This would just make you weep too. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Take that, Satan. Jesus was God and is God and will ever be God. And Jesus became what?
Flesh.
There's that baby. And dwelt among us. He lived with us. Imagine saying there's going to be a guest, honey. He's going to come at Christmas. How long is He going to stay? Well, if you invite Him into your heart, He'll stay forever. He's the only Son that God has. So here comes the Christmas story out of that. Imagine holding on to Jesus' hand. She's bound to just have no tear ducts left by the time she's God, why'd you pick me? You're the one I've picked. You ever feel that way? Sometimes you look up, God, what do you want to do with me? Why do you even give me? I mean, I'm like the psalmist, who is man that thou art mindful of him? I'm just like a little hand. You are precious enough that I sent him to die for you. He's the one that jumps in front of the bullet, so to speak. He's the one that jumps on the grenade like a brave soldier. He's the one that takes the painful things away from us, like hell, death, and the grave. Joseph and Mary with Jesus. And then that little boy grew up, became that leader as he is, and we can be one of his followers. I'd just like to maybe look at myself in that pack right there. And he gives us some biblical life principles. We talked about the principle of the path last week, and it's really very simple. The principle of the path is this. It starts from where you are and takes you to where you want to be. And if that destination is Jesus, then that's where we're going to talk about. We just get distracted sometimes. We get whatever grabs our attention. If you ever get this book, hey, Andy Stanley's got to be a good guy. He talks about me. I don't remember too much about driver's ed.
That's cool.
I'm sure it was beneficial somehow. I think I even learned to parallel park a grand total of 5 times, and I have since I was 16. Anybody have to parallel park to get their driver's license? Yeah. See, I'm glad I'm not that, you know. So I come out of Giles, and there was a state trooper car, and I think some cones, and I had to parallel park in front of the state trooper car without hitting that. I was in my daddy's 47 Willys Jeep, and I pulled in, and that's just what I felt comfortable in. Daddy had a 69. Mom and Daddy had the 69 Chrysler Cordoba. Do you remember that? Melanie was in the Chrysler Cordoba when it drove over the bank one time. My mama dodged a dog, and Melanie got a scratch of that right there, and that was it. And I thought, Chrysler Cordoba, that just brings back memories that I didn't want to drive that. That was sort of like the same size as, have you ever heard the Titanic? It was the same size as the Titanic. I didn't want to park that. So I backed that 47 Willys Jeep right up there next to the curb. I parallel parked. I can do that okay right now. He says, I'm extremely grateful for the entire afternoon we devoted to developing the parallel parking skill. I'm surprised, though, that Michelin or Goodyear hasn't lobbied to have parallel parking removed from the driving test, though, since we've about ruined the tires doing it. Besides, why should we have to demonstrate our parking skills during a driving test? This is one valuable lesson, though. My driver's ed teacher did tell me this, and I've told my students that. He said, don't look at an object that you want to miss. So if you're driving along on the interstate, a tractor trailer goes by, and you go, look, and you'll just glide right into it. If you say, over there's the mountain. So if you ever have the car skid, they say, look to where you want to go, steer to where you're looking. If it goes like this, bring it back. So look to where you want to go and don't get distracted, because if you do this and start looking over the bank, you'll drive over the bank. He has a reminder right here that things get our attention. Matter of fact, things that are called attention grabbers. He said, speaking of attention, if you've been paying attention, you've noticed that this book talks to you about things that grab our attention. What gets our attention determines our direction and ultimately our destination. I like that. I'll read it again. What gets our attention determines our destination. What gets our attention. So whatever gets your attention usually causes you to go that way. If you ever went shopping and you see something that you... Don't you gravitate toward that thing? Yeah. We say, well, that grabbed my attention, so let me go here and see what it is. I mean, even at my house, if I hear a dog barking at night, don't you go out and see what it is? Yeah. So whatever grabs your attention, you go over and see. Trouble is, when we're trying to stay on the straight and narrow path for God, Satan often tries to do what? Get our attention. I remember reading a book called The Bondage Breaker by Neil Anderson. And Neil Anderson said, picture you going down on a city street and there's hotels right here and Jesus at the other end. He said, Satan's got all kinds of things yelling out the windows of those hotels. Hey, look up here! I can't. Because I know if I look, I might go into that hotel. And we'll get distracted. Because as Andy Stanley says, whatever gets our attention is what the pathway. So he says, you got to stay focused and you got to go to the other end. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Today, if you look at this, Christmas tradition. A long time ago, I watched a TV like that. Has anybody ever seen that TV? I used to run into my living room, slide under it. My legs would be under the TV, and I'd be about this far from the screen. Of course, my brother's like, you think you can see it? Yes, thank you for asking. You know, right there. Matter of fact, you could have turned off the lights in the room. That thing would have illuminated the house. It was just, it was a Fuller model. That was back when TVs were a piece of furniture. And every Christmas tradition, every year, we had a Christmas tradition of watching a certain thing that came on TV, and this was it. A 1939 American musical comedy drama. You know what it was? It was a film that they say is one of the best in a long, long time. CBS reintroduced the film to a wider audience. They come out in 1939, nobody liked it. They come back out and put it on TV, and suddenly it's everybody's favorite. And it looks sort of like this right here. Maybe that'll give you a clue. And do y'all remember what, growing up watching The Wizard of Oz? Jenny's daddy, Becky can attest to this, hated it after a while. It's like, oh no, y'all ain't going to watch that again. He looked at that like I do Andy Griffith. You know, I love Andy Griffith, but Jenny says, are you going to watch The Darlings go to the wedding every time? It's my favorite episode. It's got Ernest E. Bass. It's got a great song in it, Dooley. It's got, you know, so much. How can you watch that? What's what Jenny's dad used to say? How can y'all watch that? You've seen it every year for 10 years. It's a tradition. Now, I'm not saying that Falling the Yellow Brick Road is, that was her advice, by the way, she went to find home. Is God always that clear? Well, keep considering this. Not only, she's got a little spot she wants to start by. Boom. And some people sang a song. They would come out and say, Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick. And it just kept going like that. Pretty soon it had a little chorus. What was it like? Follow, follow, follow. Yeah. Wish God would do that with us. It's just boom, beeline to wherever He wants us to be. But it's not that easy. Or else if it is, we just sort of get distracted by things in the woods there before we ever get to our path. The principle of the path is simply this. However slow you are, right there you are, you got to make it from point A to point B. So here we go. Although following God may not be as easy as following a yellow brick road, we can still gain much wisdom for our directions if we'll only read, study, and practice the Bible. I'm going to give you a practical lesson today. We don't have Glenda the Good Witch over there telling us what to do. We have this book called The Bible telling us what to do. You say, oh, is the Bible really practical? I've tried reading it a few times and it still just doesn't grab me. I'm going to give you a story today that'll grab you. Number next. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my what?
Path.
I'm going to show you how to walk on a path. Next verse, it talks about paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You say, I just don't understand. I'm not asking you to. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. So yeah, it is like a yellow brick road. A yellow brick road that's going to lead us to Him. This verse, I just love this one. If we stay on the right path, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I'm going to be okay if I follow you. Yes. You say, well, what is the path? What is the way? Well, Jesus answers that in John 14:6. He says, I am the way. Just follow me. You ever notice what He says? Now think carefully. This is not some big profound statement. You probably wouldn't want to write it down if it was. But Jesus said to Matthew and others, two words. What did He say? Follow me. What do you have to do to follow someone? You got to stay on the same what? Path that they're on. So all you got to do is follow Jesus. And He turns and says, now, Edgar, where'd you go? I'm over there in the woods again. Okay, here comes the shepherd crook. Y'all hang tight. I've got to go get him. He's over the bank. And he goes and gets me. See, if I would truly do what He's telling me, follow me and stay on the path that He's on and not get distracted, He wouldn't have to keep climbing over the bank to come get me. How many did He come climb over the bank to get you? Tell the truth. Did you ever get distracted in high school? Did you ever get on another path? And sometimes you finally just reach that point to go, what am I doing? And He comes, we come to our senses and He puts us on a path and we start following Him. And next thing then is this. Here's our path. Here's our target. Here's us. We just got to get from there to here. How do we do that? I think it's easy as making that beeline, but we make things complicated. There's a path that before each person it seems right, but its way therein is death. Another verse tells us, we think we're doing okay. What we've been, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. So the principle of the path, if you would consider, directions, not intentions, determine our destinations. Next, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, it's just got to be the truth. Jim, would you give everybody a Bible? We're going to look in Proverbs chapter 7. Consider these principles. I'm going to come up with, see if you remember last week, who developed this principle? It was a guy by the name of Archimedes. He said something will float. Whether the people believe it or not, it's true. So here's his principle. The idea that some items float, other items will sink. And there's his principle. Now, you don't have to believe it or not. It's still true. Same as what we'd say. How about the agricultural principle is this? We're going to reap what we sow. You reap what you sow. This goes with Galatians chapter 6. Then we'll give you a few verses from Galatians. Then we're going to look in Proverbs. Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. You say, boy, that sounds complicated. Can you just make it my language? Sure. If we sow to the flesh, and if we live for our body, we'll often reap things that can be effective for our body. How many people who lived, let's say, an immoral life and constantly, whether they're sleeping around, whatever, would they ever get AIDS? Could be. Whatever, somebody, I mean, I'm just telling you what the Bible would say. You say, well, you're preaching after you're talking about. I don't have anybody in mind when I say that. But if I have smoked from the day I was about born, 9 years old, with a cigarette in my hand and smoked all my life, I might be a person who's going to develop maybe lung cancer. If you've drank all your life, maybe cirrhosis of the liver is going to... You just fill it in. If you say, well, I've always done this, well, sooner or later, what we've done in the flesh is going to probably catch up with us. Agreed? The Bible says, be sure your sins will do something. They'll find you out. If you've always done this, always done... If I play the guitar enough, and I don't do it half as much as I should, after a while I develop calluses, see those little... I can take a straight pin and stick them in the end of my finger and not even feel it. If you do something long enough off the path, pretty soon it becomes what? Natural. It's just what I always do. And those are called habits. Some habits even turn to addictions. It's like, well, this is just how I am. My mom and dad, my mom especially, she would get on me sometimes. I would just come up and I would either slap you on the back. I got that from my dad and I'd switch. Mom's like, you're going to hurt somebody. You know, it's like, I just got to finally quit doing. I used to wrestle with my nephews, Timmy and Chris. I'd about knock them down. And it's like, my brother Tim would say, you got to quit being so rough. They got to go to work tomorrow. You're going to hurt one of them. I mean, so I finally had to, but that's just how I get in the habit. You know, I'm always going to shake your hand. I'm always going to pat you on the back. I'm always going to, it's hard not to live that way. But look at this. If we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap everlasting life. So if you're sitting there wondering, when is this going to pay off? Oh, it will. It's got great dividends. Let us not grow weary then. Don't get tired of well-doing. For in due season, we'll reap if we don't faint. Next. So I'm going to get you on this path. If you've got the principle of the path, what path are you on right now? What direction are you headed in? There's a turtle, Mr. Turtle. Let's look at the story found in Proverbs chapter 7. It tells us of a person who was definitely on the wrong path. Let's make sure we learn from this person's sad story. Make sure all of us are on the right path and the path that leads to eternal life found only in Jesus Christ. I'm almost afraid to ask Andy if it had worked, but Andy, you'll see if Andy Stanley can... If it pops up, if he doesn't, I'm just going to do it on my own. But I'm just trying to encourage you to use the rightnow.org site too. If you go home and say, I really wish I had to take some notes or... And Chris is kind enough to put our messages online. But I told you, I went to Andy Stanley the other day and punched this. I didn't even realize that he was talking about the principle of the path. I didn't know this was on there. And I started listening to him a few minutes. Let's see if this will be
an informal survey. How many of you, and my hand goes up on this, how many of you, like me, are really bad with directions? Like, you're not good with directions yet. Way high. Just be proud. Yeah.
That's
you lost
me.
A lot. People make fun of you. See, most of you are looking at the person next to you like, I know, my hand's up, right? Because you know, and this is what's great, God pairs us with people who don't get lost. That's true. In fact, if you're dating and you want to know if that's your soulmate, you need to find out, are you a lost or an unlost? Because God wouldn't put you with somebody who gets lost too. I don't think He would do that. I don't think He did with me. I have two people in my family who are great, Sandra and Garrett, my second born. He's like, when he was like 10 and 11, he knew where we were always. He was great. And Sandra is, I'm terrible. In fact, the joke is in our family, and no exaggeration, whenever I leave the house and I'm going somewhere I haven't been before, whether she gives me a map and directions, I'm visual, so I like to see a map, but she gives me directions because she's more of a direction person. I have both. I don't have a GPS. The joke is, she knows within 10 minutes, I'm going to call. And so she answers the phone and goes, hello, like, here's the call. It's like, she's like, because even if I'm not lost yet, I know I'm just insecure about the fact that I don't know where I'm going. I'm like, okay, was it on the left or the right? Now tell me again. And I just, kind of freak out. And for those of you who are like me, you need to know, or the people that are not like me, you need to know, those of us who get lost, we do not get lost on purpose. And you think we do. Here's what you think. You think, you just don't pay attention. We try, don't we? We really try. Okay, I'm not going to call. I'm not going to be in. I'm not going to stop. You know, we really try to pay attention. We're just not very good at it. And the second thing you need to know about us is, and about being lost, is you don't know you're lost when you're getting lost. I mean, let me say it this way. You don't know when you're getting lost. You just know when you're lost. Isn't that weird? It's not. There's not like, you don't know where the line is. It's not like, oops, I just got lost. I'll back up 100 feet and be found, and now I know where I am. It's not like we know where the line is. By the time you realize you're lost, you've been lost a long time. Isn't that true? You don't know when it happened. It happened way before you knew it. And so consequently, especially guys, we drive with confidence when we're lost. Because we don't know we're lost yet. Because we don't know where the line was. So consequently, you don't know when you're getting lost. You just know that suddenly you are lost. It's like it dawns on you. You know? And then the third thing about us and lost people this way is that whatever road you're on determines where you end up. That's pretty deep, wasn't it? That whatever you are on, whether it's a path or a trail you're driving, whatever road you're on, ultimately, you will end up where that path takes you. You don't end up where you intended to go. The path determines your destination. Have you noticed that? Your path determines your destination. Now, I noticed nobody wrote any of that down. Those of you who are note takers, you're like, okay, keep going because we're with you. I mean, that's pretty intuitive. And here's what we're going to talk about for the next 4 weeks. As obvious as that is in the world of geography, when it comes to the rest of our lives, whether it's our financial lives, our dating life, our marriage life, the way we raise our kids, through our education, our profession, whatever it might be, this same principle applies. I call it the principle of the path, or the path principle. And the path principle says this, that your direction determines your destination. Your direction determines your destination. And in the world of driving, we know that absolutely. You know, that, and to kind of expand on it, direction, not intention, determines your destination. Your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. If you were to load up all your shorts and all your, you know, sunscreen in your car and get on 85 and go north, you will never get to Florida. You just won't. No matter how much you've packed for it, you planned, you intend, you took pictures, you told your friends and neighbors before you pull out of the driveway, you had a little prayer. God, we pray for traveling mercies as we go to Florida. It doesn't matter what you believe, if you've been to church, if you're a Christian, non-Christian, it doesn't matter. If you get on 85 north and you go north, and go north on 85, you won't get to Florida, regardless of what your intention is. You say, we know that. And here's what's so interesting and so fascinating. We know that in the world of, you know, hiking, and we know that in the world of driving. But when it comes to the other arenas of life, there's a total disconnect when it comes to this principle. The principle of the path applies to your financial path, because all of you are on a financial path. It applies to the path you've chosen for your marriage. If you're married, you're on a marriage path. It applies to the path you've chosen for dating, if you're in that whole dating scheme of life, or maybe you're back into it after being married for a long time, and you're thinking, how in the world do I navigate, you know, the complexities of dating after I've been married? And it's true of your profession. It's true in terms of your health. There's a path for all of these things, and the principle of the path applies to every one of these paths, whether it's your health, your finances, your profession, your marriage, whatever it might be. That your direction, not your intentions, not your hopes, not your dreams, not your prayers, not your belief, your direction ultimately determines your destination. That we are all, in multiple levels of our life, we are victims or participants in the principle of the path. Now, we're going to talk about this for a few weeks, because my biggest concern and the thing that's kind of driving me is I continue to see such a huge disconnect in people between where they want to end up and the path they've chosen. And we're going to talk about, I'll give you lots of illustrations, but over and over I talk to people whose lives are crashed and burned, or their marriage blew up, or their finances blew up, and you listen to them tell their story, and you've heard friends of yours tell the same kinds of stories. They tell the story and they're so brokenhearted over where they've ended up, but when you listen to them talk about the path they went down, you thought, like many people have thought, well, what did you expect? And there's this contrast between my hopes and my dreams were here, but I chose a path that led me this way, and you know what? I ended up exactly where that path took me. That's the principle of the path. And now I'm so brokenhearted, I'm so angry at God, because I'm not where I hoped I would be. And you want to say, well, then why did you walk down that path? It's because we think intention, and we think hopes and dreams somehow trump the decisions we make on a daily basis. But the truth is, The principle of the path principle, trumps our hopes and dreams and intentions every single time. The direction you choose determines your destination. Now, to make this a little bit clearer, hopefully, I want to go to a passage of Scripture that tells an interesting story about a specific path. Now, we're going to talk about lots of different paths. This is a very specific path, but it illustrates the principle. So if you brought your Bible, I would love for you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7, and I'll kind of walk you through these verses, and then I'll come and we'll talk about this in a broader way, and then we'll wrap this up and get you out of here. Proverbs chapter 7, and let me tell you what's going on there. This chapter of Proverbs was written by the wisest man in the world, Solomon, and the way he writes this is so interesting. He tells a story, and we don't know if it's a true story or it's sort of a parable story that represents something that happened in his past. But he's standing at a window, he's looking down in the street, and he sees a guy walking along, and he realizes that he knows the outcome of this guy's journey, but this guy doesn't. Now, this has happened to all of us in some capacity of life. Maybe you've been at an intersection, and you see two cars, and you realize they don't see each other, and you know the future for just a moment. It's like, whoa! You saw it coming. It's like, in that moment, you were kind of like God. Just for a moment, okay? Or maybe if you're a parent, you've seen your toddlers or your children make a decision or move in a direction and you can just see it coming. There it goes, crash, right? Every once in a while we get a snapshot of someone's destiny or where somebody's going to end up. It may, again, be just in a moment or it may be a longer span of time. But all of us have probably been in a situation where we had an inkling or a hunch about where a person was heading or what something that was going to happen to a person before they did. And that's what happens here. And so Solomon navigates and narrates this kid's journey, and in doing so, he illustrates this simple principle that every path has a destination, and the direction a person takes or the path they choose determines their destination. So let me read this to you, and it'll kind of make sense as we go along. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6 is where we're beginning. Verse 6. He says, "At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice, and I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment." Now, there's a lesson here, and we won't spend a lot of time on this, but you see, all youths lack judgment. And the reason is, it's not because there's anything wrong with youth, it's because judgment requires time and experience, and young people don't have time or experience. None of us did. So consequently, we lack judgment. So this is why if you're a teenager or somebody gives you this CD because you need to listen to this, the reason your parents come down on you sometimes is because they have perspective you don't have, and they think you lack judgment. You're thinking, well, I may lack judgment, but look what you're wearing. So don't tell me you have judgment. Look at those pants. Oh my gosh, So there's that whole thing. But the truth is, as bad as your parents dress, and as weird as they do their hair or whatever, that they have time and experience. And time and experience oftentimes gives us judgment. So Solomon looks at this guy and says, nice guy, cool guy, whatever. But he doesn't have judgment because he's young and consequently doesn't have experience. So he sees this guy walking down the street. Verse 8. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to pretty much anticipate where this story is going, do you? You don't even have to have read this story before. And here's the interesting thing about this, and we'll come back to this. It's so interesting. Here's this kid walking down the street. The sun's going down. He's headed toward this woman's house. And as we discover in just a minute, he knows all about who this woman is. The sun's going down. And in the back of his mind, there's a soundtrack playing. And it's either Born to be Wild or Party Like a Rock Star, depending on what generation you're from. And in his mind, it's like, this is going to be like the greatest thing. I mean, it's just, he's just going. Meanwhile, up at the window, Solomon's watching this whole thing, and there's a soundtrack in his mind as well. It's the Jaws music. And there's this huge contrast between what this kid is experiencing and what he thinks he's experiencing and how this older, wiser man sees this. And the reason there's such a contrast is because the older, wiser guy knows the principle of the path. The kid thinks it's about to be an exciting event. The older, wiser man says, no, it's not an event. It's a path. And every path has a destination. And this is a path with a very predictable destination. Story continues. Verse 10. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute, though she's not a prostitute, and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home, now in the street, now in the squares. At every corner she lurks. And she took hold of him and she kissed him. And with a brazen face she said, and this means nothing to us, I have fellowship offerings at home. Whoa. You know, basically what she's saying is, I'm not a prostitute. I have plenty of money. I'm not after your money. Then she says this. This is odd. Today, I fulfilled my vows. Again, it means nothing to us. Here's what she was saying. She was saying, I've been to the temple. And I got everything squared away with God. I took my big bucket of sin and I dumped it out on the altar and I sacrificed an animal and God has forgiven me all of my sins in the past. Now I have an empty bucket and I am ready to fill it up again with you. Ooh. Every one of us in this room has done that in some capacity, if you're Catholic or Protestant. Because both Catholics and Protestants, we have a little system with God, don't we? Catholics, yours is pretty sophisticated. Because you go out and fill up your bucket with sin, and you go to confession and dump it all out, and the priest absolves you of your sin. You go out with your empty bucket looking for an opportunity to fill it up again next week. All right? Protestants, same thing. We just skip the priest and confession. Because we've been told we don't need any of that. We just go, Dear Heavenly Father, please forgive me all my sins. And we've been told that God gets out a big eraser and he erases all of our sins and then he can't even remember what he erased. And he's going, I don't even know what they did. And then we have a big empty bucket. We can go fill it up. And anytime we pray this magic verse, 1 John 1:9, we can get all our sins forgiven and we can just live any way we want to. And you know what? It's such an insult to God. It's basically saying, God, you're so stupid. You're so stupid. I have got the system figured out. We all play that game from time to time. She was playing that game. So she says to this young man, you know what? I am squared away with God, and I am ready to fill up my bucket one more time with sin with you. Look what happens. Verse 15. So I came out, and then she says something three times here to just really focus. Listen to this. So I came out to meet not just anybody. I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. And he's thinking, dude, she came out here looking for me. I am so special. I'm one of a kind. I'm the man of her dreams. This is unique. This is the stuff stories are made of and songs are written about. And can't wait to tell my friends. I mean, this is unbelievable. I came walking down here thinking maybe I'd see her. She came out looking for me. The volume goes up to about 8 or 9, you know, the soundtrack of, you know, what's going on. This is so awesome. Verse 16. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. He's thinking, am I dreaming? This is unreal. This is like being in, you know, in a music video, except it's real. It's perfect. Verse 19. My husband is not at home. He's thinking, I'm assuming that, you know. Thanks for just, you know, taking away that one question in my mind. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey, which means you don't have to rush out in the morning. You can hang around, have a couple of cigarettes. We can have breakfast. I mean, we're good. This is better than you expected. He took his purse. You know, that used to throw me off. It's like, his purse. Maybe that's why they're having this issue with their marriage. I don't know. Just kidding. His man bag. He took his man bag. You should read the Bible. I tell you that every week. You should read your Bible. He took his purse or his man bag or his backpack or whatever, filled with money, and will not come home until full moon. I mean, he's gone a long time. He can come back tomorrow night. You can move in. With persuasive words, she led him astray, and she seduced him with her smooth talk. Verse 22. And all at once, he followed her. And he's thinking, I am like a celebrity. I am like a rock star. I'm like a well-known person walking into a club. And all eyes are on me. And I can take my pick. I'm like a professional athlete that women are clamoring to sleep with. And I just take my pick. I mean, this is the ultimate. This is like a dream come true. This is a good thing. This is an event I will talk about. And the wiser older man says this. And all at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter. No. Not like an ox going to the slaughter, like Mr. Rich and Famous walking into a club. No. Like an ox going to a slaughter. No, do you not hear the soundtrack of my life? No, I hear the Jaws music. Wait, how can it be so different? Well, in case you didn't get ox to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces its liver. This is graphic. He repeats it. Basically says, you know what this is like? You're like a deer who sees a wonderful place to settle in and nestle down, and she steps in through a noose, and suddenly it's around her foot, and she yanks and yanks and yanks and yanks and realizes, uh-oh, I'm in trouble, and yanks and yanks and yanks and can't get away, and it tightens, 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 and then suddenly, from the periphery, the hunters appear with their bow and arrows, and from a safe distance, fill her full of arrows until she breathes her last breath. Oh, is that enough? Not enough? How about a third one? Like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing that it will cost him his life. No, wait. You're like my dad up there in the window. You're like my mom. You're like you are raining on my parade. No, you know, you got this all wrong. This is just a date. No, it's a path. This is just an event. No, it's not. It's a path. See, you're all focused on what you're doing. I'm up here focused on where you're heading. You're focused on the immediate. I'm focused on the ultimate. You're focused on the here and now. I'm focused on tomorrow. And two contrasting perspectives on the very same event. And listen to this. Verse 24. Now Solomon pulls out of that narrative, pulls out of that scene, and he begins to address you, and he begins to address me. Verse 24. Now then, my sons, listen to me. And then he repeats it for emphasis. Pay attention to what I say. In other words, he's going, look up here. Come on. Don't get all caught up in, don't sit over here, guys, going, whoa, that would be great. And women, don't sit over here going, she's disgusting. Just everybody focus here for just a second, all right? He's going, look, there is a huge lesson to be learned here. Don't judge too quick. Don't take yourself out of the equation too quick. There's a huge lesson to be learned here. Here's what he says. Verse 25, do not let your heart, we're going to come back to that, turn to her ways or stray into her paths. The guy's thinking, paths? This is, I just went to her house. This is just an event. Verse 26, many are the victims she has brought down. In other words, buddy, I hate to break it to you. This is not a unique situation. I know you're going, I've never felt this way before, but a lot of other people have. And you're thinking to yourself, this is unique, it's me and her, it's, all kinds of people, and it's just, this is special, this is my soulmate, this is unique, this is a one-of-a-kind thing. And Solomon's going, no, you fool, this is so common, this is a path. This is so predictable, it's laughable, and you're deceived into thinking that it's some kind of unique experience designed just for you. He's saying many are those she's brought down. Listen to this. He repeats the idea. Her slain are a mighty throng. In other words, buddy, you're part of a crowd. Lots of people have done this, not necessarily with her, but this scenario that you're creating here with you and this married woman whose husband's gone, this is so commonplace. Now, remember, this is written almost 3,000 years ago. Nothing's changed much, has it? He says, look, this is so predictable. You are on a path, and every path has a destination, and your destination is so predictable, I can say with confidence, even before anything happens, you're like an ox to the slaughter. You're like a deer that's going to be shot full of arrows. You're like a bird in a snare. How can you say that? You're so judgmental. I'm not being judgmental. This is just predictable. It's a path with a destination. Now listen to this. Verse 27, if you hadn't gotten it the first two times. Her house is a highway. It is a four-lane highway with an HOV lane, double deck. So many people have gone down this road. Don't think for a minute that you're about to have some kind of unique, special experience. Her house is a highway to the grave leading down to the chambers of death. Now, the thing is, when I started reading the story, I already knew where it was going. How did you know where it was going? Because somehow we know this when it's somebody else, don't we? This is why, if you've ever been to a counselor, you've ever been to a good counselor, and you tell about half your story and they interrupt, and I bet when that happened, you felt, yes, I did. And I bet your husband or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your wife, I bet they did this. That's exactly right. How do you are so smart? They're thinking, I'm not smart. I heard this story 800 zillion times. You're just like the last idiot that left here 30 minutes ago and paid me $50. This is so predictable. And you're going, it's not unique. It is a path. It's a highway. It's a crowded highway that you've chosen, either for good or for evil.
What do you think of Andy Stanley? Pretty good. I thought I would just copy his message, but he does such a good job, I thought I'd let him do it. I did that for a couple things. One, it fits right in, and the key thing, it fits right in with what we were doing. I didn't even know that was on there. I was just looking through, and I caught the principle of the path, and I said, let's see what he says. And it's like, wow, this is us. And he tells that story so well. And then the other thing, if you say, can I go back? Absolutely. Go on rightnow.org and listen to the other three messages he's got on there talking about the path. But don't raise your hand, but were you convicted as you heard that? And I was. I mean, I've had times in my life that I thought, I know exactly what I'm doing. And it seems like I'm the only one that doesn't know what I'm doing. You've had friends come over. I have a feeling I've messed up on occasion. And my mom already knew it. If I'd went to her and said, this is so heavy, I got to finally say, Mom, I know. How'd you know? It's sort of like the counselor. How did I know? Mom already knows. I was convicted one time. I think my mom and my grandma were sitting together. And I said, well, you know, I know someone. And they said, Dad, that so-and-so, they are really, they didn't even hardly know I was that. They are really this and that. And they were just talking about somebody. And I thought, okay, they're talking about somebody that I've actually hung around with a few times. And I thought, there's two voices of wisdom. Mark Twain said, when I was 20 years old, my dad was so dumb, didn't know anything. I was amazed by the time I got to 40 years old how much my dad had learned. What had he really done? I teach this in driver's ed, by the way. I say, guys, I got good news and bad news. And they just laugh. See, I try to make fun wherever I teach. I said, guys, let me tell you something. That good news and bad news. The good news, I'm not picking on you. You're not dumb. You might be ignorant. There's a difference. You're not dumb, and I can't fuss at you for being the what you are. You're just being what you are. You're natural. But the bad news is you react with what you think's dangerous. It's sort of like this. Teens drive with what they think's dangerous rather than what actually is dangerous. Does that make sense? Mom, I'm not going to get cold. Put your coat on before you go outside and play when you're six. Mom, I'm all right. Put your coat on. You go outside, take it off. Next day, coughing, you know, throwing up. Did you put your coat on yesterday? Okay. Why? I didn't think I'd get sick. Make sure you put your brake down on that bike as you fly off of it. And get you. What were you doing? Mom, it's almost like we know more than you do. And then we finally, or if Mom said, I wouldn't date so-and-so, or I wouldn't drive the car like that, or you better not do it. Joe is a friend of mine. He has an AMCO station in Salem. And he said something the other day. He says, I got this little special sauce that comes from a sub place. The name of the sauce is called
Liquid Stupid.
Liquid Stupid. And he said, Mr. Moser, why don't you try this? Thank you, Joe. I owe you one. He said, honestly, now just for a sake of example, what's my path to try that? Should I have tried that? No. I went like this. I just touched it, honestly. I didn't go, that ain't your cat. No, I'm at least this smart. Hey, I'm 60. I took my thumb. It's almost like if you dotted your, went like this and went like this with sugar, how much is on there? Nothing, right? Okay, I went like this. Tears running down my face. My tongue became numb. My lips were tingling. Seriously, I went, oh, you! What is that? rocket fuel mixed with kerosene. I mean, I just went like this. Honestly, tears started running down my face. My tongue, I can't feel my tongue. Lips are starting to tingle, and that's with this. What would you do if you sprinkle that all over? I mean, honestly, I'd be going to the doctor. Did you think it was hot?
But he said his lips went numb.
No kidding. My tongue was
red.
My tongue's on fire. Yeah, thanks. Did you want a little bite of bread? Can't have it. Give me that bread. All right, milk. Give me 3 gallons of milk. It's over in the tires and batteries in case you're looking for it, okay? If you weren't here last week, that made no sense at all. But anyway, I put bread on there, and then I took a Mountain Dew and went, we got another one. You know, it's just like down something real quick. And then some brainiac said, as Melvin said, don't drink any. That'll make it hotter. I'm going to take my chances. Give me another Mountain Dew. You know, it's just like, that was on fire. I mean, honestly, I'm not lying to you. I stand, it's like, whew, my tongue's tingling. My lips are not, you know, it's like going to the dentist. You're just sitting there slobbering all over yourself. Like, I couldn't, it's like my whole mouth is going tingling, burning, tears running, and that was this. One drop. Who? Why is that name?
I tried it at the store and then bought it. So, yeah.
I mean, it's like I got a family car that goes 800 miles an hour. Really? I don't. Why? Strap the kids in, we're going to go 8,000 miles an hour. Why make a sauce that can take paint off of a car fender if it just touches it? Now, I might have been ignorant. Tell me how I could be more ignorant.
Eat it again.
Try it again. What's that old phrase? Burn me once, shame on me. Burn me twice, shame. Burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me. You want to go down to the house again of the widow? No, no, man. I got a pierced liver and a noose around my neck and stuff. No more of that. And some of us get wise and we stay far away from that house. Other people slap on the aftershave, Saturday night again. You're so stupid. You are, what was that salt?
Liquid stupid.
You're liquid stupid. No, it's like, got some liquid stupid. I know you drank a whole case. Because you're going down to this woman. I thought an interesting line in there. He says she was dressed like a prostitute but wasn't. Wonder, I teach high school, I'm just saying. I don't think we got prostitutes roaming the halls at my high school, but I tell you what, I wonder how they dress sometimes. I just don't understand why everybody's staring at me. Maybe it's because you're wearing a belt, not a skirt. You know, that thing needs to be a little bit longer than... You're wondering why... Put a coat on. Do something to cover yourself up. I mean... And you wonder why people stare. You're dressed like... My granny Reed would have said, you're dressed like, who was Ahab's wife in the Old Testament? Dressed like a Jezebel. So the warnings are this. And we could make it satisfied in that whole passage. All at once he followed her. So what's the message for today? It might not be that, but it might be something that's bothering you right now. And I don't know what it is. God does. And he says, let's quit drinking the liquid stupid. And let's, whatever. Yeah, let's just quit. And you're on a path. And I know your intentions, oh, it'll never happen. I don't wear a seatbelt and I speed and I drink and drive. But nothing will ever go wrong. And we're at a funeral home with talking to you now. How did you do this? Well, I didn't think. Stop right there. You've said the most profound statement that's ever come out of your mouth. You didn't think. We've got to make a spiritual application with this. What path you on right now? What direction are you headed in? We got to stop it before you get down there. By the way, if I would have came by and just grabbed you and put you in the car, I'd have probably stowed you away, got you away from this person. And you keep going. So here, you say, but I'm a mess. I just don't know if God can do anything with me. Maybe I've already been to that house a few times. Maybe I'm in whatever weakness we... But look at this. Only Jesus can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, a victim into a victory. He's worthy to be praised. He can change things. He's going to change the process of how you look at things. He's going to change the way we act, live, talk. He's going to radically change us. Jesus just doesn't go in and make a few changes. He is extreme home makeover, and he comes to live in this home of our heart. Andy? So seriously consider these questions again. Are you on the right path right now? Not tomorrow, not that. Right now, right now. Are you on the right path right now? And would you do this? Consider this next question. If you're not, would you like to be? So look at that sample. If you say no, then all I can do is pray for you. If you say yes, then maybe you need to make a decision. But I'm the black sheep of the family. God can't do much with me. You know, he'll come clear to the bank to get you. By the way, does that lamb look like he's on the path? I don't think so. But the Savior who loves us is going to come down over the bank to get us. I guess it's time to pray. And this is our reflection time. I want you to reflect on what's been said today. So, Andy, think of this. I'll give you one last scripture and then we'll pray. I waited patiently for the Lord. Some of you have been waiting for months, weeks, whatever. Maybe years. Say, God, I just don't know what you want to do. I waited patiently for the Lord. Some of you are away from Him and you keep waiting. Lord, what's going to happen? Watch this. He turned to me. Picture Jesus sitting right there and you're sitting there and say, God. And you can't even get words out. And Jesus turns and He puts His arm around you and He gets the words and He says, He turned to me. Because He didn't hear our words. He heard our why. He heard our cry. Are you okay? I'm not okay. And He lifted me out of the slimy pit. Some of us feel like we're in that. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud, out of the mire. He set my feet on a rock, gave me a firm place to stand. He put me on a what? A path. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And because I'm like that now, many will see me and they'll fear the Lord and they'll put their trust in me, trust in Him, because they see in Him in me. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, somebody's going to make a decision every day for you. They'll either say no to you or say yes to you. And Lord, we're a walking testimony. So Jesus, I pray that we'd be that so that people in the world might see Christ in us. Lord, thank You for such a vivid story today. And Lord, it might not be a person at a house, but Jesus, it's going to be a temptation this week. And so, Lord, I pray as You taught the disciples, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, rescue us this week. We all have got things that we struggle with, so Jesus, may we right now say, Lord, I was leaning toward the wrong way, but forgive me of my sins. Put me back on the right path and help me to follow You. And that's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.